I've been looking at the news. I know you have too. There's a lot of areas of concern in the world today, isn't there? I know what the answer is. I know what the answer is to ISIS. You know, my soul. Well, we're trying to figure out what to do with that. I know what the answer to that is. I know what the answer is to all kind of things. I know what the answer to the moral decay in America is. There was a guy named Andre Crouch, a songwriter. He died in recent days. He wrote a lot of songs, probably a lot of them you would know if I were to mention them. One of them that comes to mind is the song Soon and Very Soon. You heard that one before? You know, I think that's probably in the hymn books. Andre Crouch wrote that one. He wrote some good songs, but one of the ones that he wrote that to me, just as I observe what's going on in the world today, what's going on in the lives of people and having conversations and discussions with people, I think one of the ones that he wrote that was most insightful was when he wrote, Jesus is the reason. He's the hope for the world today. You see, above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. You know how you deal with what needs to happen with ISIS? There needs to be a change of heart. And who changes hearts? Only Jesus does. How do you address the moral decay of America? Legislation? Make some new laws? Nope. Got to change the hearts of men. And the only one who can change hearts is Jesus. He's the answer. In fact, if you get right down to it, probably the issues you're dealing with in your own heart and life today, he's the answer to those too. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And I think it's very important as we, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, that we think about the importance of the answer of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21 is where we read about the beginning of the last week on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday kind of marks that day, and it's such an interesting, in fact, many of the Gospels give a bulk of the Gospel account of the life of Christ to the last week. In Matthew, there are 28 chapters, and he begins in chapter 21 to the end about the last week of Jesus on the earth. This chapter marks the beginning, or really not the beginning, but the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the King. It's important. The people saw that. Many of them did. But it also brings about that during that last week of the life of Jesus, really the apex of the hostility of the scribes and the Pharisees toward Jesus is seen as well. It's just such an interesting read. We must understand what Jesus has done in the chapters before, or what shall we say, in the Testament even before him of the Old Testament. But it sort of comes to a point where it's going to culminate here in chapter 1. I think it's important that we look at that this morning. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to look at three pictures. There are many pictures of Jesus in the Scripture, but three of them I want us to look at today, especially as it relates here to the last week. To Palm Sunday. The first picture of Jesus is what we're going to find here in chapter 21 of Matthew, and that is the picture of Jesus as the King. Now, there are a lot of verses here, but just follow along and watch how this begins to happen. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now watch the words here. Say to the daughter of Zion, there's Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Now look at how it describes the king, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. What a picture of a king. I mean, you anticipate the king coming through much different than that, right? Why did Jesus choose this to do it this way? Oh, because the Old Testament spoke of him and spoke of how he would come. Verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a word that you and I don't use very often, is it? That's one of those church words of what we use it for, but the word literally means he saves. You save. And what are they acknowledging here about Jesus as he comes? They're acknowledging he's king. They're acknowledging that he saves, that he's blessed. He's the son of David who was a king. You see what's being acknowledged here? The kingship of Jesus. Verse 10, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? That's a good question, by the way. The crowd was inquiring about who he was. Matthew is trying to illustrate, show us here who he is. Now look at what the response was when that question was asked. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, that's true, but there's so much more, right? Their limited glimpse. By the way, who do you say Jesus is? Let's see what the scripture says of him. I'm going to go on. Most commentators believe this happened the next day, but this is important in understanding. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children or what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. The first picture of Jesus that we see here as he enters into the city on the last week of his life on earth is that of him being portrayed and pictured as the king. Listen, that's the rightful place of Jesus on that donkey that day. You see, he was fulfilling the prophecy of the coming Messiah, of the king who is going to come and reign and rule and save Israel. He was receiving the rightful praise. The Pharisees and the scribes challenged that. But listen, he was in the rightful place of that praise. Because he is the one who saves. When they're crying out, Hosanna, oh save, they're calling out to the right one. They're calling out to the rightful one because he's the only one who can save. Oh, he has the rightful power. And that's why I wanted to read those other verses there. Because here in the temple, does he have the right to exercise the power of overturning the tables and running them out of the temple? Oh, yes, he does. Because whose is it? Does he have the right to heal the blind and the lame who came to him? Oh, yes. You see, those are in his hands. He is the King. He's a good King, a benevolent King. Just the picture of Him coming in a humble way into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a big, huge chariot with a bunch of Clydesdale, big old horses in front of Him and a big fanfare and those kind of things. No, He came in simplicity because that's the way He came to earth the first time, wasn't it? He came in humility. Yes, He was the King. But notice what the Scripture says of Him. He is gentle. I'm just reminded, can you imagine a king with all authority who uses that in a tyrannical way? Oh, we've seen plenty of examples of that, haven't we, throughout history and even today. Not this king. He is good. He is a benevolent king. He's a king who invites all to be his subjects. Now think back with me. Years before this account here, John the Baptist has come. Jesus has been baptized. John is arrested, and then Jesus begins to preach publicly. And He begins to use these words, Mark chapter 1, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Hear the call of the King. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the King there in Matthew 21 who extends the offer to become His subjects, to come under His reign. And listen, He extends that to you and me today. If you don't know Christ Jesus as the King and as the Lord and the Savior, hear me, He extends to you the offer to repent and believe the gospel and come in submission to Him and reign, to live in the kingdom that He reigns. Oh, and He's a good King. He's not a king you would want to flee from. He's a king you would want to be drawn to, just as the children were, and just as the crowds were, and just as those who were in the temple who needed to be healed, they came to Him. Can I remind each person in this room this morning that we are in great need of a Savior, one who can take away our sin? And His name is Jesus, and He's the King. He has the authority to do that. Well, there's a second picture, and we're going to go elsewhere, but we see it really happen throughout the rest of Matthew as we move to the arrest of Jesus, the trials of Jesus, the scourging of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. The second picture the Bible gives us about Him is not just as of a king, but also of a lamb. You remember, again, I mentioned John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist saw Him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Thank God that Jesus came as a lamb. And again, that's puzzling to us in so many ways. Why as a lamb? Well, let me remind you of this awesome chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And again, this is a long passage, but what I want you to hear as I read through here and as you look and read as well, the pictures that we have here of the lamb, referred to here often as the suffering servant, but it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want you to see what it says of Him in Isaiah 53. It begins with this question: "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him." How different the picture that many have in the mind about Christ. And it's portrayed sometimes in movies and in artistry and those kind of... Listen, basically those verses say he was kind of like the rest of us. He's just ordinary. Just ordinary. We weren't drawn to Him by His appearance. Oh, there was much more. Well, let's keep going. Verse 3. Maybe this is why. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, is that not troubling? When we consider who Jesus was as he walked this earth, and yet this is basically the response of the human heart to the perfect man, to the perfect one. Now look at his work, verse 4. Surely our griefs, he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Now here's the picture. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its ears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? They didn't understand. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. There's the picture of what? There's the picture of him dying with criminals and being buried in a rich man's tomb. Did that happen, by the way? Absolutely. Verse 10. These are difficult words to even read. Look at verse 10 said, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus willing to bear that crushing and that affliction? Oh, yes, he was. Yes, he was. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. What awesome words those are. That God poured out his wrath on his son, and the son satisfied the wrath of God that was meant for you and me. It should have been ours. And Christ satisfied the wrath of God. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. There's the picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who bore our iniquity, who bore our sin, who suffered and died, and the wrath of God poured out against him until it was satisfied. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And you know, he offers that forgiveness even today. Even today. Here is the sacrificial lamb. All that the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to was to this lamb that we just read about. who took upon himself the sin of not just a people, but all people on himself. He died as a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Here's the sacrificial lamb. Here's the substitutional lamb. I'm not sure that's a word, but it is today. The substitutional lamb. What does that mean? He died as a substitute. He died in our place. Here is the saving lamb. That's how your sin is dealt with. That's how your heart is changed. It's through the work of Christ in saving and redeeming and transforming the soul of a sinner. And I know there's a testimony in this room for many who have been saved from their sin. There's the picture of the gospel, folks. If you'll notice here, all the responsibility, all the judgment, all the suffering, all that has to be done is borne by the Lamb of God. That's the way our sins are dealt with. It's through His sacrifice on our behalf, Him substituting for us, and Him by His power saving us from our sin. No wonder the songwriter said, "Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave His lifeblood." I love the way he ended this phrase. "He gave His lifeblood for even me, for even you." What a Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, there's a third picture of Jesus in the Scripture, though, I want you to look at with me this morning. The third picture of Him is found in Revelation, and it's the picture of the Lamb King, if that's an appropriate way to look at this. The Lamb King. We've talked about the fact that when He comes into Jerusalem that day, He is acknowledged as the King. He fulfills the prophecy of the King coming through. When He goes to the cross, He bears the picture here of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Next week we'll probably mention, if I remember, that this Savior was raised from the dead. You think that'd be a good place to focus next week on the resurrection? Yeah. Resurrection verifies that all that's been said of Him and all that He did was true and received and affirmed by God, and that's where our salvation stands in. Interesting, I'm going to jump right in the middle of chapter 17 of Revelation with this verse. But I want you to see the Lamb King, capital L, capital K. Verse 14, "These will wage war against the Lamb," capital L. Who's it talking about? "And the Lamb will overcome them." Why? Here it is. "Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." Here we see the picture. All of history moving to the point where Jesus enters Jerusalem, acknowledged as the King by many that day. And then in those next days of that week, that concludes with His death on the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then on the next Sunday, His glorious resurrection. We see a picture now of that day when Jesus puts His enemies under His foot, when He is acknowledged for who He is, the Lamb King, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb who suffered and died in our place, the Lamb who was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No, it's not any king. Not just the King of the Jews, but the King of all. He is the King of kings. Why? Because you see, He defeated death. That's what the resurrection is about. That's why we have hope, because he defeated death, the greatest enemy that we have. It's a defeated foe. He defeated the demons of hell. The demons, Satan, the devil, who thought, I finally am going to win. What a fool. Defeated the devil and the demons. And I want you to know, the scripture also affirms that he defeated the disobedient who remain that way. The king rules. The king brings a righteous kingdom. And those who refuse, and those who will not bow the knee, and those who will not acknowledge him, and those who will not cry out to him for mercy and for salvation, they will be defeated, because in essence they remain at war with God. Might there be somebody here this morning? And you say, well, I'm not taking up arms against God. Listen, if you don't submit to him, and remember, he is a good king. He is a benevolent king. He is a saving king. But if you refuse, you will join the other defeated beings separated from him for all eternity. In light of what Christ has done, why would you choose to go that way? He rules and he reigns for how long? I'm back in chapter 21 of Matthew. Just to ask you some questions here. I just want you to see, we saw three pictures. I want you to see three responses that are in this chapter to that king, to that lamb king who rode the streets of Jerusalem that day. And they are the same responses in the hearts of men and women throughout history, and they're the same responses of everybody in this room. You fit in one of these areas. Some of them praised him. They praised him. There's the picture of him coming in, and the crowds are there, and they're hollering out, Hosanna! Hosanna, you save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. The rightful praise. And listen, they were correct in what they were saying. Rightful praise. Some of them praised him that day. The children praised him. Oh, it just is such a reminder that the gospel is for all. The children praised him that day. Rightfully so, they praised him. I tell you, somebody else who praised him that day were those that he healed in the temple. You know, sometimes I think we get more excited about a physical healing than we do about the spiritual healing that God does in our heart. We hang on to having experienced a physical healing, seems like a whole lot longer than we hang on with gratitude and praise to God when he has healed us spiritually. Remember, it was by his wounds, by his death, by his suffering that he healed us. Some that day praised him. Oh, I would hope that everybody in here, or most of the people in this room today, would have praise on your heart, thanksgiving on your heart and on your lips to God. Some, secondly, inquired about him. Verse 10, the city got all stirred up and people were asking, who is this? Who is this? You know, sometimes people have questions about who Jesus is. That's why we spend such labor and such time walking through what the scripture says about Jesus, because we want people to be clear. You know, I'm afraid sometimes we give an incomplete answer. Now, I affirm that what they said about him in verse 11, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. There's an element of truth in that, correct? But that didn't even begin to scratch the surface of who he was. Who is this? Well, when people ask that question, If someone this week were to ask you, who is Jesus? Are you going to say, well, he's a prophet? Oh, he's more than that. He's so much more. But they inquired. And so my point is this. There are people you come in contact with, and there may be some in this room this morning who have a genuine question. Who is this one that all this worship and praise and all this energy is going into his arrival? Who is he? Why do you guys make such a big deal out of Jesus? Who is he? Can you give the answer? Can you point people to who he really is? Well, if you can remember King, you're right. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you can remember Lamb, oh, he's a sacrificial lamb. He's a lamb who substituted in my place. He's a lamb who saved. And he's the one who reigns forever. Some inquired about him. They needed an answer. I tell you, we're going to come around people this week. And whether they ask the question outright or not, they need the answer, right? They need to know who he is, right? There's a third response that we see here, and really it's in verse 15, after what Jesus did in the temple and after coming through the streets and hearing the praise. Some didn't praise him. Some didn't inquire about him. Some rejected him. Look at what it says. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here we go. From the streets to the temple. You see what those last three words are? They became indignant. That's just a sweet way of saying they were mad as they could be. They rejected him as the king. They rejected him as the Savior. They rejected him as the Lamb of God. And it's going to be these very ones who are going to take the steps to put him to death, thinking they were going to end his life and his name and his rule, but they were mistaken. And hear me this morning. If you reject this one, you too are gravely mistaken about who he is. The scripture has pointed out very clearly, you talk to people who know him personally, who know him because they've been saved by his mercy and his grace that the choir sang about this morning. Don't reject him. Praise him. And if you have received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus alone, you have much to praise and thank him for. And you may be an honest inquirer this morning. You may be here and just really would like to know more. And I want to just say to you, keep searching. Keep asking. Keep looking. But look where the answers are. See what the scripture says of him. This bears witness to him. Read the Gospels. Consider the life and the work of Christ. And then read the rest of the New Testament as it speaks about what was accomplished. Oh, inquire of him, yes. And if you want to talk further about that, I would love to sit down and talk with you. There are many here who would love to talk with you about how you could know Christ yourself, how you could know the truth of him. But oh, I pray that there's no one here today who falls in that third category. And yet, the truth of the matter is probably in any room with people, this many people in it, there are some who still reject him. There are a lot of reasons people reject him. The high priest here, it was a pride issue with them. They didn't want to be displaced. You can talk all those kind of reasons. But the real reason that the chief priests and the scribes rejected him is the same reason that men today reject him. It's because they're sinners. And sin separates us from God. And until sin is dealt with and then sin is forsaken, and sin is forgiven, man will continue to reject. I urge you today to stop rejecting the offer of Christ. Stop rejecting the offer of this King who saves and has proved it by going to the cross. Don't reject Him. Embrace Him. There are many in this room this morning who say, the best thing that ever happened to me is when I embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we would desire that for you today as well. Don't remain in the hardness of your heart. Don't remain cool or cold toward Christ. Don't try to keep Him at arm's length. Embrace Him. And your lips will say the same things that these children's lips said, and that the crowd said, and that folks in this room say of Him. He is my Savior and my God, and He would be yours as well. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You would